Jonah chapter 1, and we're just going to read verses 1 through 3. So let's go ahead and go there at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and we're going to come back in a moment and understand who, well, not thoroughly, but we're going to mention Amittai again in a second here. That's Jonah's father. So Jonah is the son of Amittai. And of course, the Lord is speaking to Jonah. And here's what he said in verse 2. This is what the Lord's telling him. Arise, go to Nineveh, that's a city, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So God is concerned. Concern is probably not the right word, not strong enough. God is appalled. He's the wickedness that's in this city. God wants something done about it. He wants to send a preacher. And Jonah's the man for the job. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to this city and preach to these people who are living in sin. They're living very wickedly. In verse 3, though, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. So look here for a second. Okay, Nineveh is this way. Tarshish is this way. Jonah chooses to go this way. And we can see problems already. And of course, if you know this story, you understand it. But so he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's never a good thing. He went down to Joppa and there found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for our time this morning. As I've prayed already, we just pray that you'll help us as we look at your word, teach us and help us to understand and give us something that we might use practically in our lives to be more like thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of us are familiar with the story of Jonah. If you've been saved for many years or if you grew up in church and, of course, through the Sunday school of churches, Jonah is a very popular children's story. There can be humor in the story. There's things we can chuckle at. And it's a great Sunday school lesson, but there's also great lessons for us adults that we want to see from this series of lessons. But you know, sometimes the book of Jonah gets criticized, or the story of Jonah. The skeptics might try to use it to say that's not probable, that a man would be swallowed, you know, by a great fish. They try to use that as a means of undermining the authority of the scripture or the reality of the scripture. But I want to point this out, that Jesus himself brought authenticity to the story of Jonah when he said this in Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples and telling them about his crucifixion and his burial and resurrection. But in order to do that, he references the story of Jonah, and he does it not only with authenticity, but with confidence that, hey, this is a true story and I'm referencing it for you. It's not a myth or a fable or some allegory. It's a true story that really happened. That's what God tells us. Amen? And let the skeptics say what they want. I believe God. I believe what He has to say. So it's a familiar story to us, and there's lots of things we can learn about it. So let's go ahead and get started here. Jonah, this is in your introduction. Jonah teaches us that failure to hear and obey God's word spells disaster every time. And that might be, I put it as an introduction on your lesson there. Are there any extra leftover papers back there, Greg? Can I get one of those, please? So I'm teaching off my master list, but I want to see what I put down for you guys. Thanks. Appreciate that. I put that as an introduction there because I think it's the overarching lesson that we need to see from the book of Jonah that we need to learn to hear and obey God's voice. You know, we just touched on that very lesson a few weeks ago in the series of Salt and Light, and we talked about sheep. We talked about how sheep know their shepherd's voice. Remember that? They don't hear the voice of strangers, but they know their shepherd's voice. And we talked about there's many voices in this world calling for our attention, trying to get us off track, trying to take us down a different path than what God wants us to be on. And it's important to hear God's voice, and not only to hear it, as James tells us, don't be hearers of the word only, but doers. So this is another lesson that's reiterated or hit again for us here in the book of Jonah. So we must hear and obey God's voice. I think I'm going to say this a bit later, but I just want to throw it out there now. You know, when you think of Jonah, the story of Jonah, what do you think of? The whale. The big fish. Automatically we think of, oh yeah, he got swallowed by fish. And we're going to talk more about that later, but you know what? We rarely think of great revival. In fact, it's probably the greatest revival in history. That the entire city, when he finally got to Nineveh, the entire city repented on the first sermon. But we don't think about that. We think about his failure. We think about him being swallowed by the fish. And we'll touch on that again in here in a minute. But I just wanted to throw that out there. You know, our names, let's get the first point here. First thing is Jonah's name. Jonah's name. Jonah, we came back here, I said I would mention this, in verse 1 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai." So Amittai is Jonah's father, and Amittai, the word Amittai means, or Amittai, I'm not sure how you say it there, but Amittai, if you translate it, it means truth. So literally, Jonah was the son of truth. And God had given him great truth, but he failed to act upon it, as we'll see as we move along in the lesson here. But along with this, I want to say this. We're named at birth, and it is important that we build good reputations with the names that we have been given. Now, that's not new either. I recall teaching on this very thing in another lesson as well. You know, your name is important. And I've said this, if someone says the name Kelly Choma, what are they going to think of? I want them to think, well, hopefully good things. I want them to think, well, yeah, he's a hard worker, or he's a good man, or whatever. I don't want them to say, oh, that he's a lazy bum. Or he's crooked, or he's a liar, or whatever. I want to have a good name, and I want to pass my good name on to my children and help them understand your name is important, and you need to protect your good name and have a good reputation. In fact, the Bible tells us this, Proverbs 22:1. It's not on your sheet, but it wouldn't be a bad idea to write these references down. Look what it says. A good name is rather to be chosen than what? Hey, your good name is better than this stuff. That name you have, you better protect it. And don't, now you know, there are those out there that just are contrary, and they're going to say bad things about us, and we can't do anything about that. But don't let them have good reason to say it. There's people that will talk bad about us. That's just how it is. But you know what I mean. Don't give people reason to say that you're a liar or a cheater or whatever. It's very important. So loving favor rather than silver and gold. So good name is important. Look at this one. Jot that reference down. Ecclesiastes 7:1 basically says the same thing. A good name is better than precious ointment. So it's very important that we protect our name. And we're going to say, and I've alluded to it a moment ago, but we're coming to it now. We're going to talk more about this son of truth, letter A of your outline. So the name Amittai, that was Jonah's father, it means truth. He was therefore, he was literally the son of truth. But unfortunately, we see that Jonah was not very faithful with the truth he received. He didn't receive it. And if he did receive it, he didn't guard it. He didn't do with it what he should have done with it. He was unfaithful in that regards. You know, as born-again believers, we are, all of us, as believers, we are children of the truth. And God demands that we are faithful with it in our lives. You know, every Sunday, we come here, we sit, we receive truth. What do you do with the truth that you have received? Do you walk through the door and then just figuratively do this? Crumble it up and throw it over your shoulder? Some do. Do you take it home with you and then when you have opportunity to sit down and open the Bible again to that reference that the pastor gave or whoever's teaching and say, you know what, I want to go through that again. That was good. And perhaps God spoke to my heart. And I want to go and review what the pastor said this morning. And I want to receive this truth and make it a part of my life. Now that's really the best scenario. Is when we take it, we receive it, we put it in our heart, we go home, we meditate on it again, and maybe again, remember the cow chewing its cud, to regurgitate that truth and chew on it again and to say, that was good. And maybe you took notes, review the notes. Don't just forget it. You are a steward of the truth that God entrusts you with. Do you feel like you're worthy of being trusted with truth? Well, if we're honest, I'd say no, we're not worthy. But nonetheless, God entrusts us with precious truths, precious promises from His Word, and He expects, not only expects, but demands us to be faithful with that truth. What do you mean by be faithful? Well, you need to use it here, or you need to take it and take it over here and to share it with someone else. Amen? That's what we're to do with our truth, with the truth that God gives us. We're not supposed to just put it in a pocket and for safekeeping and just tuck it away and hide it. Because then we just grow spiritually fat. And we're like a pond with no outlet. You ever see those ponds that kind of get green and scummy on top? There's an inlet, but there's no outlet, so the water can't flow and be clean. And so we need to be faithful with the truth that God gives us and use it here in our lives and then share it with someone else and help someone else with that as well. So He's the Son of Truth. Also, I want us to see the solution to turmoil. Some of the things that are happening in Jonah's life, we want to see the solution here. And it's very obvious. And here it is. There never has been, nor will there ever be, a problem that the preaching of God's Word cannot solve. You believe that, folks? You know, how many remember the old Ragu commercial? No? Ragu? The old Ragu, you know what Ragu is, right? Spaghetti sauce. The old commercial. Oh, wait a minute, I know what. You're all younger than I am. That's why you don't remember it. Okay. The old Ragu commercial, the father was shocked that the Italian man was shocked that his Italian son was making this spaghetti sauce with something out of a jar. Oh, you know, he's like, oh, what are you doing? You know, and he said, what about the oregano? Pop, it's in there. What about the whatever else? Garlic. Pop, it's in there. And that was the commercial. It's in there. That was the catchy phrase. It's in there. Whatever it is that you need to have in the sauce, it's in there. Well, guess what? It's in there. Whatever it is you need in life, it's in there. It's in there. And there's never been a problem that preaching of God's Word cannot solve. That's why it's important to be here when the preaching's happening. I remember a guy telling me once when I was pastoring, he said, you know what, I had this problem, and you never seem to touch on it in preaching. And, you know, he was trying to be a little bit confrontational with me. I said, interesting you should say that. I just preached that last Sunday night. You weren't here. You know, he couldn't say much then. Oh, well, you know, I had, you know, always something going on. Well, you know, God, if I have a problem, I can count on this. Somewhere down the track, God is going to have the preacher say, preach, teach, whatever, on that subject for me. Because He knows I need that. And I need to be there. I need to be there to hear that preaching. I'd hate to miss it when it was just for me. By the way, it's always just for us. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit's work. Let's move on. Check out this verse. I love this. Isaiah 55:10. The Lord's using this literal, physical concept to teach a spiritual truth. I think preacher was talking about this the other week in maybe in the Salt and Light series. But he says this, "For as the rain," kind of picture it in your mind, "as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So it's time out there. What's he saying? God is saying, look, just like the rain comes down out of heaven, and the snow for that matter. It comes out of heaven, it just doesn't come down and go back again. It comes down and it does exactly what I intended for it to do. That is to water seed, to water plants, to provide water for the water cycle, whatever. It doesn't just go back to heaven. No, he said it does exactly what I intended for it to do. And furthermore, it brings seed that, because it's watered, it brings seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Well, just like that illustration that God says, I just gave you, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It won't come back without doing what I intended for it to do, just like that rain. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And so God understands and knows and intends that when the preaching of His Word goes out, He has a mission for it in your heart and mind. And it's not going to just go out and bounce back empty. He's got a purpose for it. Just like the rain comes down with a purpose and a reason. And I love that verse. That's a fantastic verse. So make a note of that. You can go back and look at it again later. Let's move on here. God uses the preaching of His Word to change lives. Can you say amen to that? Has your life been changed by preaching? Mine has. Preaching, man, it can make me say amen, or it can make me say, oh me. Sometimes it's happy and we're shouting, and sometimes we're hanging our head and saying, Lord, you're stepping on my toes. you are rattling my cage this time. But that's good. I like a good hard preaching sometimes just to get me mad or get me sad or just whoop me all over and send me out bruised. We all need something like that. You know, the Bible prophesied, said in the last days, people don't want to hear that kind of preaching. They want their ears tickled. Tell me how good I am. Tell me what a wonderful guy I am. Tell me how we should be prosperous in this world. And to just say, just to rear back and let it rip and rip our face off, as it were. People don't want that kind of preaching. But guess what? I do. It keeps me straight. Just like when we were kids, you know, I remember my mom would say, all right, go out and get a willow switch off that tree. Oh, I hated that. Of course, I try to pick out the smallest little one. And there are many a time she sent me back out. No, go back and get its daddy. Or she'd go get it herself. Now, those willow switches are like whips. And I'd have to lay across queen bed, arms stretched out, face down on the bed, and she would lash me. Now, I don't promote that kind of whipping. And you couldn't do that these days or you'd lose your kids. But I don't know what my point is. I was making a point there. But what's that?
Obey your mom.
Obey mom. Yeah, that's always obey your mom. Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. So anyway, God uses His Word to change lives. And boy, he's used his word in my life to change me. Amen. So he uses preaching. Look at these verses. Titus 1:3, but in due times manifested his word. How? Through preaching. And then this one, 1 Corinthians, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, if someone came in off the street, an unchurched, unsaved person, they came in and watched how we do it in here, they'd be like, this is foolish. That guy, they actually pay that guy to stand up there and scream and yell at us and stomp on our toes and call us names and tell us to get right and all this. Foolishness. Well, yeah, the world thinks it is foolish. But God knows that it changes our lives. He uses preaching to change us. And that's good. Let's move along. So we saw Jonah's name. His name would mean the son of truth. We saw that he wasn't very faithful with the truth that he had received. And turmoil was coming because we're going to see it now. Let me go ahead and give the next one here. The turmoil and what we're seeing now kind of goes hand in hand. This is the turmoil, is that Jonah was willingly deaf, a willful deafness. Did Jonah actually hear what God said to him? Yes or no? Yeah, sure he did. How do we know that? Because he ran to Tarshish. He got the next boat to Tarshish. That's why we know. He heard loud and clear. But here's the problem. Look at this one. When God said go, Jonah said no. Now this makes for good preaching because we all do this all the time. God tells us things, and we know full well that He's speaking to our heart. He's telling us we know what He's saying, we know what He wants us to do, and we pretend as if we can fool God. We pretend like, oh, I didn't hear that. We call that selective hearing, don't we? Men do that to their wives sometimes. They hear certain things and tune out other things. But Jonah said no. God, I hear what you're telling me. You want me to go down to Nineveh and preach to that rebellious crowd, and I don't like those people, and I don't think you got the right man. And so I am out of here. And he said, no. Now, that guy's got guts to point God in the face and say, no. Can you imagine? No, I'm not doing it. Did you ever have your child tell you that? No. That's the old days again. You know, thinking back when I was a kid, like, wow. No. And yet Jonah said N-O to God Almighty. Now, before we get on our high horse and criticize Jonah for how he's treating God, look, you and I do it all the time. When do you say no to God? When you know He's telling you to do something, you know exactly what He wants you to do, and yet you say N-O. And then pretend like you didn't hear it, or there's a justification, there's a reason. Oh, God will understand. No. When God tells you something, you better just say, okay, Lord, whatever you want. Surrender your will and do what it is that God wants you to do. So we can see how the turmoil has come now. Our last point, turmoil has entered the picture. And Jonah is saying no to God. And I want us to see this next statement here. Too often, I already said this, but we didn't write it down necessarily. Too often, we know exactly what God is saying. We know exactly what He wants us to do. But we willingly turn a deaf ear. I want to say it's comical, yet I can't because I've done it. It's not funny. It's sad to see what Jonah's doing here. There's a passage in Peter that talks about the phrase is they're willingly ignorant. Those two words together. Willingly ignorant. That's being dumb on purpose. Acting like you don't know. It's talking about in Peter about the Lord's return. And he's referring to a crowd that just are willingly ignorant. They don't want to believe it's happening. But we shouldn't turn the deaf ear to the Lord when He's speaking to us. You may have said this as a parent. I've heard parents say it. I'm sure I've said it. Did you hear me? Now, what are we saying when we say that? We're not asking them, did you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? What we mean is, I know you heard me. Why aren't you doing it? Did you hear me? So, and sometimes I wonder if God is standing in heaven saying, did you hear me? And He expects us to take the truth and to take the mission He has for us or whatever it is He's wanting us to do and just simply yield, submit, surrender, and obey and do it. Praise the Lord. And we have to tie this in, of course, because it can't, in essence, this is exactly what we're dealing with. Jonah was to take that great commission to the city of Nineveh. He was to take the message of God to Nineveh, and he didn't want to do it. So the Great Commission is not a suggestion, but a mandate. Like Jonah, we may not think that the world deserves the message, but we must remember that God loves what? The whole world. Right? For God loved so loved the world, we could say God so loved the whole world. And that's God's heart. And so we can't put our twist on it. We must see it from God's viewpoint and act upon that. Let me see if I have this verse here for you. No, I don't. Thought I did. Well, let's go on here. Maybe I put it later. So he had a willing deafness. When God said go, he said no. Secondly, a woeful disaster. A woeful disaster. Folks, disobedience never has a happy ending. Now, if you can tell me a time when you disobeyed and it turned out beautiful, I'm glad to hear about it after the service, but I don't think we have any like that. I know when I've disobeyed, it didn't turn out so good. Sometimes we disobey, we're still dealing with the consequences years down the road. Disobedience never has a happy ending. Let's move on. Now this is an important statement. It is a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the consequences of not doing it. Now we didn't read the whole story of Jonah. And we'll get into it as we move on through these weeks. Just in case you don't know the story of Jonah, from here it only gets worse. He said no to God. He ran to Tarshish. He's on this ship, and a big storm comes, and they're all the boats rocking, and all the shipmen are going crazy, and they're trying to figure out what in the world's going on. And Jonah basically says, "Guys, this is my fault. I'm running from God." And they're like, "Oh, you're the problem." So they throw him overboard. They picked him up, threw him off the ship. That's when the great fish or the whale came along and gobbled him up. He's in the whale's belly. 3 days later, he repents. He cries out to God from the belly of a whale. And God tells that whale, all right, he's repented, so go and spit him out. And the whale leaps out of the water near land and expels Jonah. And he tumbles, you know, I'm sure his skin's all white from the acidic substance in the fish belly and all that, but he finally goes and does what God told him to do before. He finally comes around to himself and does it. But consequences. You see, it would have been easier just when God said, "Hey, go to Nineveh and preach to that crowd, that wicked crowd. They're sinning like crazy over there. Go preach the word to them." Would have been much easier if Jonah said, "I can do that. Sure, Lord. Here I go." And got the next boat to Nineveh rather than off running the other direction. And see the consequences that came on the ship being tossed to and fro, and then him being thrown overboard, and then being eaten alive by this fish. And so the consequences, it's not worth it, folks. That's what we're trying to say. Look, it's not worth it. Whatever it is, you want to disobey, you want to say no to God. Hey, look, it's not worth it. Just do the right thing. Amen. Oh, here's that verse I was waiting for. This is a great verse. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" In other words, is the Lord more excited about your sacrifices and your burnt offerings? Or is he more excited about obeying the voice of the Lord? Then he answers his own question. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Did you hear that? And to hearken than the fat of rams. And then he really nails it down here. Because rebellion, folks, Rebellion is when we say, what? No. God says, oh, I want you to witness to that person. God says, hey, I want you to give up that satanic music. God says, hey, I want you to love your wife. Wife, want you to love your husband. Whatever it is, I want you to do this or that and the other. And we say, no, I won't do that, or I can't do that, or I'm not going to do that. Well, God says, I'm going to group you with the witches. It's like witchcraft. But, hey, I didn't write it, I just recite it. This is God's word. And stubbornness, oh, any hard-headed, stubborn people in here this morning? Nancy's like, ooh. Is as iniquity. Look, stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. So that's another one. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So that's when he told Saul, you're out of here. You're off the throne, buddy. So it's pretty serious. That's a great verse, but it's a very sobering verse. And we need to get a good grip on that rebellion. Because you know what? Rebellion is rampant in our country today. I guess it's to be expected among the lost people, but boy, God's people should be stepping in line with what God wants us to do. We ought to be all marching to the beat of the same drummer and following God's way. Thirdly, we saw Jonah's name, his negligence. He ran, he said no, and he ran. Then Jonah's notoriety. What's notoriety mean? What means what are you known for? I said this in the introduction, I think. Sadly, Jonah is remembered for his disobedience. We don't think of the great revival. Hey, what do you know about Jonah? Oh yeah, Jonah, man, he preached and the entire city repented. No, I've never heard anybody say that. Though that's true. You say, what do you know about Jonah? Oh yeah, he ran from God and he got swallowed by fish. It takes us back to that good name idea. In fact, I put this, here we go. Sadly, Jonah is remembered for his disobedience, and it's not exactly what you want in your resume. If your life ended today, how would you be remembered? And then here's a great verse. The memory of the just is blessed. When you live right, you instead of saying no to God all the time, you say yes, sir. You're trying to live a good Christian life. Look, we're not perfect. Understand? That aside, but we're trying to follow God's ways. We're doing it His way. We try to be obedient. We hear the preaching. We're trying to be good faithfuls good stewards with the truth that He has given us. We're trying to do all those things right. Your name will be blessed. You'll have a good name. We can put good things on your epitaph. But you know what? It goes on to say, the name of the wicked shall rot. That's a scary verse. That second part. Name of the wicked shall rot. Well, when it comes to Jonah's notoriety, he had a legacy of disobedience. And again, nobody says, oh, Jonah, yeah, he had the greatest revival in history. No, they think about his disobedience. And that's the problem. Look at this statement. Obedience to God has long-range ramifications that are positive and productive, while disobedience leaves a stain that is rarely removed entirely. That's sad, isn't it? Disobedience. It's like a scar that just never goes away. I've got two scars that are with me. One I got when I was 5 years old is right there. I can see it right now on my thumb. And I was... My mom was visiting our neighbor, and she had a little dog, I think it was one of those, they call them dogs, I think they're large rats. What do they call those things? They go, yeah, chihuahua. And I was kind of teasing it, you know, how a five-year-old kid does. Boy, that thing latched onto my thumb. And I cried, mom ran me home, put peroxide on it, iodine, you know, everything she can think of in the cabinet. But yet, there's two marks right there on my thumb. Now, I was 5 years old. That's 54 years ago. And I've got one here that's about that long. Because on where we grew up, we had a big barbed wire fence around it. And I was climbing over the fence one day and I slipped and came down on that top wire. And it cut through my shirt and those barbs ripped my side open right there. And so till here we go again, you know, probably 50 years later, that scar is right there. And no matter what I do, how much I look at it and wish it wasn't there, they're there. And sometimes the scars of disobedience stay with you a long time. It's like a stain it's like this stain on my shirt. You're right there. Ink. It's faded. It's pretty good now. Ink came out of my pen. And at first it was pretty black. But you know what? This shirt's been washed several times. Guess what? It's not coming out. That little stain is still there. It's there. And every time grab this shirt, I'm reminded my pen did that. Every time I see my thumb, I think, oh, that dog bit me. I see my side, I say, oh, I tripped on that fence, fell over that fence, and it ripped my side. What is it in your life that you look at and you say, that's when I disobeyed God? It may never go away. That stain, the ramifications are long, long lasting. And it behooves us to live a life of obedience. Amen? We need to do that. Let's see here. This Isaiah says this, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But, okay, you should get these verses. These are powerful. Write it down. So if we're willing and obedient, we're going to eat the good of the land. But if we refuse and rebel, that's what Jonah did, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Wow. And then lastly, not only a legacy of disobedience, but a lesson in decisions. What can we learn from the life of Jonah? Well, we learn that there's a law in life called the cause and effect. You know, nothing just happens. Do you know that you just don't happen to get saved? You made a decision. You don't just happen to be in the will of God. You made a decision to be in the will of God. You don't just happen to end up in heaven one day. You made a choice for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will land you in heaven. It's a cause and effect. People don't just wake up in hell one day. No, they chose to reject Christ. You see what I'm saying? There's a cause and effect. We see that in Jonah's life. And I think there's another statement here. Every decision determines a direction, which leads to a destination. Let's see, Jacob, you come here for a second. I'm going to use you. This is our last thing. We'll be finished. We don't have room in here to do it, but I think you'll get my point. Just stand right next to me here. You don't have to face that direction. You don't have to do a 180 from God to get in trouble. I mean, if you do, you'll be in trouble, obviously. But you don't have to do a 180. In other words, we're just going for the Lord, and suddenly you say, you know what? I've had it. I'm going to go this way now. And, well, yeah, I'll be in trouble. Not you. You're staying that way. Just stand right there. Jacob, just listen to me, okay? Don't say no like Jonah. No, I'm just kidding. If I do a 180, yeah, I'll be in trouble. But look, I don't want to talk about the 180. I want to talk about this. We're walking for the Lord. Let's see, scoot over that way some. I need some room. I just have to do, watch this, 1 degree. Now, I want you to go perfectly straight toward those chairs. We'll walk together. Ready? Just go real slow. Are we close together?
No.
Well, yeah. Sort of. Yeah. You keep going perfectly straight. What's happening? You see, wait a minute though. I didn't do a 180. I just moved 1 degree. But over time, what happens? And then down the road, I'm way, way, way from God. And so that's an important thing to consider as well.